You would go in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. You'll probably get there before me because you're doing it on your phones, right? So that's fine. I was talking to my wife, I think, yesterday and said, I think with summer chapel, I need to keep this short and sweet. And I don't know if this is going to be short or sweet. Or both, but my prayer is that this will be an encouragement to anyone in here today who needs encouragement, and we all certainly do need encouragement from the Lord, sometimes more than others, so I hope this will be an encouragement to someone. What I want to do is I want to start here in an Old Testament account that I believe illustrates a truth that is very explicitly stated in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to the New Testament and look at that truth. But I do want to start with this account here in Exodus chapter 5 with Moses. So just to give a little bit of context, Moses in chapter 4, the Lord had called him to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, and he had just at the end of chapter 4 met with Aaron in the desert and the leaders of the people, telling them what was going to take place. And then we come to chapter 5. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, we read, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" And then in verse 2, we have Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And then as you continue through the chapter, you see what Pharaoh does. He tells Moses and Aaron that the children of Israel are going to have to gather their own straw to make their bricks. And the tally of the bricks, the quota of the bricks, is not going to go down at all. And he becomes even more ruthless to the children of Israel. And they even beat the children of Israel. You get down into verses like 17, 18, and 19. And then you come to verse 20, and we read this, and that's referring to the leaders of the children of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They had just seen Pharaoh themselves. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our Savior to be abhorred. You've made a stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us." Not going so well. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Now let's just a quick reminder of where we are in Moses' life. Moses had been miraculously delivered as an infant. He should have been killed as an infant son, as an Israelite, but he was spared. He was able, even as a young child, able to be reared by his godly parents. Then at age 40, he decides that I'm not going to have the wealth and the luxury of living in Pharaoh's house. Hebrews tells us that he considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the riches that could be found in Egypt. So he thinks of himself as, at age 40, of being the one that's going to deliver the children of Israel. And maybe that's something that he heard from his mom, that God had promised one day we're going to be delivered, and perhaps you are that individual. And then, of course, he kills the Egyptian and then some of his fellow Israelites the next day. As they're in a fight and he tries to break that up, they say, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed him?" And Moses flees to the desert and lives in Midian for 40 years as a shepherd. And we don't know for sure because Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I kind of think that Moses was getting used to that life. You know, you see those Salt Life bumper stickers and whatever. I don't know if he had a Desert Life t-shirt or tunic or whatever, but I think he was kind of getting used to that. And then, of course, in the previous chapters here in Exodus, God calls him. God appears to him in that burning bush and says, "You are going to go and deliver my people." And, of course, Moses at first resists. I don't think it's necessarily because he's not willing to submit to God, but he doesn't think he's the one to do it. I think he's genuinely been learning humility in the desert. And it comes to the end of that passage, and Moses says, "Okay, I've argued with you enough, God. I just don't want to go. Send someone else." But then obviously he does obey, and then he does go and do that. And then you have this in chapter 5. I mean, just imagine that as Moses. You know, Pharaoh reacts to you. Pharaoh mocks you. Pharaoh's harder on the people. The people come to you and complain. Do you think Moses might have felt like giving up? What if Moses had given up at that point? Of course, God still would have delivered his people, but we know the end of the story. We know that Moses did not give up. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 6, because I think this account illustrates the truth that we find in Galatians chapter 6. Let's read, if we would, Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing or in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." I want to kind of work our way through this passage backwards, beginning in verse 10, and see how the Lord might give us encouragement through this. And the encouragement I want us to have is that we need to live today in light of tomorrow's harvest and not based upon what appearances today might be. So in verse 10, we see our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do good. That's what verse 10 tells us. Let us do good unto all men, not just fellow believers, but especially fellow believers. So what does it mean to do good? Well, it certainly doesn't mean to work to earn favor with God in order to earn a righteous standing with him. That's what Paul has been dealing with throughout this epistle to the Galatian believers. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean to sort of generically be good, to be nice to people, to be kind to people, to not rock the boat, you know, especially in social media and other kinds of contexts. So all those things are good, but that's not what it means. It means doing good. That word "do" has the idea of laboring or working or toiling. And the idea of good has the idea of being beneficial. So it's to work or to toil for the benefit of other people who are around us. I think it's an extension or a consequence of what Paul has been talking about in the end of Galatians 5, which is walking in the Spirit. This is how we do good. The Spirit develops that fruit in our lives, and we're able to do those good things. We're able to work, to labor for the benefit of those who are around us. So what does that specifically look like? Well, we could go to a lot of different texts, of course, throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, but we're not going to do that. But we can look very briefly here in chapter 6, and chapter 6 gives us some very specific ideas. What does it mean to work, to labor, to toil for the benefit of other people who are around us, particularly for believers? Well, in verse 1, it's to meet their needs spiritually. If someone falls into sin, instead of condemning them and criticizing them, it's coming alongside of them and restoring them and helping them in that spirit of meekness. and being careful that we too don't be tempted to sin, to be proud about ourselves in comparison to them. So it's meeting spiritual needs. It's also meeting material needs. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 talks specifically about sharing with, giving to those who teach us in the Word. And of course, that's a specific application, a specific command, but it can be expanded beyond that. It's meeting people's physical needs. As they have a physical need and the Lord has blessed you with means, we work toward the benefit of other people. And then, of course, in verse 2, it's stated even more broadly of bearing one another's burdens. When life gets overwhelming for somebody in a particular circumstance they're facing, it's coming alongside of them and helping them to carry that burden that they themselves could not carry. That's what it means to do good. And the beginning of verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, and if we're not careful and we just look at that, we think, well, when the opportunity comes along, that's the kind of thing I'm supposed to do. My wife and I were coming out of Walmart on Saturday, and as we sometimes see, there was a homeless person there, and my wife said, I'm going to get a banana and give it to her, and I didn't know she was actually going. I barely stopped enough, and she gave that banana to that person, a nice, very kind thing to do. And while that was a kind thing to do, that's not what opportunity means here. Opportunity is our life. This is the way we are to live our lives. This is our responsibility. It is to do good. It is to work for the benefit of other people. That's the responsibility. Now, there's a risk that comes with this responsibility, and that risk we find in verse 9. Let us not be weary in doing good. So when it comes to working for the benefit of other people, serving them, sharing what we have, what the Lord has blessed us with, do you ever feel like giving up? Do you ever feel like you've had enough? That you just want to quit? That you just want to throw in the towel? I think we all recognize we have faced times in our lives like that. I know I certainly have, where you just think, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. How do we get to that point of wanting to give up? Well, I think there are several reasons. One is that we are frail, we are weak physically. We do get tired. We do need rest. We do overextend ourselves. That's one of the reasons that we potentially grow weary in doing this. I think going back to verse 1, sometimes we grow weary in this because we're just caught up in sin ourselves. And while we're caught up in sin, we're certainly not in the position, or the mindset at least, to be serving those who are around us, to be working, to be laboring, to be toiling for their benefit rather than our own. We tend to just focus on ourselves and our own needs. But I also think there's some really practical reasons this is the case, that we become weary, that we come to the point of exhaustion or fainting. Because this is hard work. It's hard work to serve other people. And on top of that, we don't often see the results. We just don't. You think about that compared to some other things like physical exercise. When you exercise, you will start to see the results if you're doing that. I mean, if you spend 2 hours in the gym every day and you're shooting hoops, you're going to see your shot improve. There will be results. And by the way, I do think that's one of the reasons that Paul reminds us in Timothy that bodily exercise does profit a little bit. But godliness is profitable for all things, in this life and in the next life as well, because we can see the results with physical labor, with physical hard work. But we don't always do that when we're ministering to people, see those results. I like to wash dishes at home. This is a habit that I have sort of developed, and you can check with my wife about that. She's going to hold me accountable now, so... But I do like to do that. I mean, I don't do it all the time, but I like to do that. One of the reasons I like to do it is when you wash dishes, you have some dirty dishes, and it's a whole lot easier to wash dishes when there are only two of you at home rather than six, right? So that makes it a little bit a little bit easier. So, but when you wash dishes, they're the dirty dishes, and then you wash them, it's done. You see the results. I've had a tree in my yard, the side of my yard, cut down since January, and it's just been lying there. So finally, a few weeks ago, when I had some time off, I was able to finish cutting it up and split it and stack it. It's done. It's not just this bunch of wood, this tree sitting on the side of my yard. It is now neatly stacked up. It is done. You see the results. But we don't always see that in our doing good, in our laboring for the benefit of other people. And then sometimes when we're working for the benefit of others, they respond in the wrong way. That's exactly what happened with Moses in Exodus 5, right? I mean, he was doing what God asked him to do. Pharaoh responds the wrong way. The people respond the wrong way. And Peter reminds us of that as well, that when we suffer in God's will, we need to have confidence in him and we need to trust him while we continue to do well. So our responsibility is to do good, but we face this risk of wearing out and doing that. So if that's the risk, what's the remedy? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. This is where we squarely find the remedy for this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What's the remedy? The remedy is confidence in God, in his character, in his purposes. I mean, verse 7 should just jump off the page or jump off the screen of your phone at you. Don't be deceived. Quit believing lies. Stop your carnal thinking. Stop walking by sight. You can't do whatever you want to do and not face any consequences. You can't live for yourself and find satisfaction, even though it may appear that way. You're not the exception to the rule. Be not deceived. Stop believing lies. And then Paul goes on to say, God is not mocked. You can't thumb your nose at God. You can't outwit God. You might be able to outwit people around you, but you are not going to outwit God. You can't live outside of God's created order. You can't live like God does not exist, even though we're tempted to do this. There is an immutable and unchangeable law in God's created order, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. And we reap, as this passage emphasizes, we reap after the kind that we sow. If we sow to the flesh, if we live for ourselves, if we pursue our selfish desires, we are going to reap corruption, death, destruction, decay. But this is not an inherently negative principle. Because if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. We will reap the quality of life that God wants us to have. So what does this all mean? For me, in understanding this passage, it means that our not fainting is not a reflection of our self-discipline and our character ultimately. It's a reflection of what we believe. Do we believe God is who he claims he is? Do we believe his promises in spite of what we see or what we don't see around us? Do we believe that he will fulfill them? We will reap in due season, verse 9 tells us, as long as we don't faint. You know, you may be able to look up in the farmer's almanac when you plant certain seeds, when you're going to harvest those, how many days that's going to be. That's not how it works in God's economy. We don't know when that harvest is coming, but that harvest is coming. So if you would, go back to Exodus chapter 6 this time. Exodus chapter 6, to continue the story. Verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now that shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." What is God saying to Moses here? God is saying to Moses, don't be deceived. I am God. I will not be mocked. Pharaoh is not going to outwit me. You've got to look beyond what is happening today and trust what I am going to do. You need to keep working for the benefit of those who are around you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Don't you know, haven't you heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, neither is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait, those who patiently wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's grace is sufficient for each one of us today so that we will not faint. So I would just encourage you, on the basis of God's goodness, on the basis of God's character, that you not faint, that you keep toiling, that you keep laboring for the benefit of others. Because in due season, you are going to reap if you faint not. And that's based upon the promises of our God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that it gives to each one of us. And I pray that you'd be with any who are here today who are discouraged by what they see around them, either in our culture or in lives they're trying to reach out to. I pray that you would help them to recognize that one day they will see a harvest if they will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That you are producing a harvest through the work that you have called us to do, that you are preparing us to do. So I pray that we would see with eyes of faith and not walk by sight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.